Desiring to describe, pritak, separately, drishaha, vision, tadkritaha, reactionary to that, rupa, form, namabhi, by names, narakarhichit, never. Vapi, any, cha, and, dushtita, mati, oscillating mind, labeta, gains, vata, habata, troubled by the wind, no, boat, iva, like, Ashpadam, place. Translation. Whatever you desire to describe that is separate in vision from the Lord simply reacts with different forms, names and results to agitate the mind as the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. Report by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Sri Vyasadeva is the editor of all descriptions of the Vedic literatures, and thus he has described transcendental realization in different ways, namely by fruitive activities, speculative knowledge, mystic power, and devotional service. Besides that, in his various Puranas, he has recommended the worship of so many demigods in different forms and names. The result is that people in general are puzzled how to fix their minds in the service of the Lord. They are always disturbed about finding the real path of self-realization. Shulananadev is stressing this particular defect in the Vedic literatures compiled by Vyasadeva. And thus, he is trying to emphasize describing everything in relation with the Supreme Lord and no one else. In fact, there is nothing existent except the Lord. The Lord is manifested in different expansions. He is the root of the complete tree. He is the stomach of the complete body. Pouring water on the root is the right process to water the tree, as much as feeding the stomach supplies energy to all parts of the body. Therefore, Srila Vyasadeva should not have compiled any Puranas other than the Bhagavat Purana, because a slight deviation from that may create havoc for self-realization. If a slight deviation can create such havoc, and what to speak of deliberate expansion of the ideas separate from the absolute truth personality of Godhead. The most effective part of worshipping demigods is that it creates a definite conception of pantheism, ending disastrously in many religious sects, detrimental to the progress of the principles of the Bhagavatam, which alone can give the accurate direction for self-realization in eternal relation with the personality of Godhead by devotional service in transcendental love. The example of the boat disturbed by whirling wind is suitable in this respect. The diverted mind of the pantheist can never reach the perfection of self-realization due to the disturbed condition of this selection of object. Again, whatever you desire to describe in a separate vision from the Lord simply reacts with different forms, names and results to agitate the mind as the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. Here of course Srila Prabhupada points out that Srila Vyasadeva is the author of all the Vedic literatures. This in itself is a very important point. Srila Vyasadeva therefore has a huge responsibility in being, you know, the compiler of Vedic literatures to make sure that there are no defects in the, you know, process of Vedic knowledge. So Narada Muni is pointing out, he is stressing a particular defect in his disciple Srila Vyasadeva after he's compiling all the Vedic literatures, the four Vedas, with the Upanishads of course, the Puranas, Mahabharata, up to the Vedanta Sutra. So of course at this stage he hasn't compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Narada Muni is stressing that this defect, that what is the result of all of your work is that people are puzzled. That is the defect. Because you've given knowledge of, you know, the Vedic process of fruit of activities, how to live in this world piously without committing sin, and ultimately becoming so pious one can actually even go to the heavenly planets, or, you know, while living, you know, in this Bhumandala, one can have good birth, beauty, wealth, knowledge. That in the Vedas, Srila Vyasadeva has also given the path for those who become want to become detached from the material world, from the path of fruitive activities, which only gives a very little, you know, material enjoyment, like a little drop of water in the desert. He gives the path of Jnana Yoga, whereby one can actually fix one's mind upon Brahman or spirit and try to develop transcendental bliss from the realizing that one is a spirit soul, aham brahmasmi. He is also for those who understand that such realization of aham brahmasmi, I am spirit, is just the beginning of satisfaction on the spiritual platform, but is not, you know, enough for the soul to be fully blissful and fully satisfied. He gives the path of yoga, whereby one can actually fix one's mind upon the Paramatma, and of course the the Paramatma, the bliss that one attains by meditating upon the Paramatma actually is far greater than the bliss obtained by meditating upon one's own spiritual nature as Brahman. But still, even on that platform, there is no activity on the spiritual platform. And so, therefore, the spirit soul still feels somewhat incomplete. And therefore Srila Vyasadeva has given knowledge of devotional service whereby the spirit soul can actually perform activities in devotional service on the spiritual platform in relationship with Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and on that platform, of course, the soul experiences the full transcendental bliss. The difficulty is that although devotional service and fixing one's mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead are mentioned by Srila Vyasadeva, he hasn't stressed them enough and given so much other information that people are puzzled, and therefore that is a defect at this point of the compilation of the Vedic literatures. Therefore Narada Muni wants Srila Vyasadeva to rectify this defect and actually complete the Vedic literatures by giving stress as to the main theme of the Vedic literatures, which one can take up immediately or which one should be heading towards. One should understand that the ultimate goal of all Vedic literatures is to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the ultimate goal. And realizing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one needs to act upon that to take up devotional service and to literally return to the spiritual world. Of course, the Vedic literatures, ultimately, they're trying to help us to go back to the spiritual world and to live there in one's eternal spiritual form, and in that spiritual form perform all sorts of wonderful spiritual activities in the association of all the residents of the spiritual world with the central personality as the personality of Godhead. And that's the Vedic literatures that are trying to get us back to that goal. They're not trying to just help us to stay in the material world as pious persons, you know, as expert carpenters or experts in IT or accounting or, you know, what have you. So Srila Vyasadeva hasn't stressed enough, you know, that this is the ultimate goal, this is where we need to be heading. And if possible, one should just take that, you know, path of bhakti yoga to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So by not stressing that, the end result is that in general people are puzzled that when they come to want to worship someone, you know, they're thinking, well, let me worship this god, or we'll worship Shiva, or you know, he's very wonderful, very powerful. Oh, you know, well, let me worship Ganesh, or maybe I should worship Durga, or she is very wonderful, or Lakshmi, or you know, let me worship Dattatreya, or let me worship you know, so many different personalities, so many different demigods. Let me worship, you know, so many different. Let me worship this demigod to get a good husband and good wife, or let me worship this demigod to get good wealth. So in this way, people are puzzled because they don't understand that just by worshipping the one Supreme Personality of Godhead, automatically they get the blessings of all the, you know, various demigods, but they don't understand that there is a root for all creation. So the example is given that if one waters the root of a tree, then you know all the leaves and branches and twigs are automatically nourished and satisfied. And in the same way, by worshipping this one Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the root of all creation, all of the various demigods, all the various expansions of the Lord, all the living entities, everyone is satisfied. So one may question that if ultimately then the Vedas are saying that everything is connected, that everything is one, you know, that therefore we might think that if everything ultimately is one and leading to the same point, we can actually worship, we can go by any direction, we can take up any religious path, we can worship any particular demigod. So for instance, if all the demigods are manifestations of the one supreme spiritual energy, then why not just worship any of them if they're all one ultimately? But therefore the other example is given that one feeds the body by satisfying the stomach, and to satisfy the stomach we need to put food in the mouth. So this example is given that there we cannot take other processes. You cannot take food and put it in your ear. You cannot take food and put it in your eye or up your nose like this. Although sometimes you see children do that. Most of the time. I had one child who used to do that. She used to put things up her nose. I won't tell you which one it is, but she used to put things up her nose. And I don't know why. One day she came to me and she said, Dad, I've got something stuck up my nose. And she's about 3 or 4. So I looked up the nose and there was this pebble, a big pebble she put up there. So, I managed to get this pebble out. And then, I looked right to the back. There was another one. I ended up taking 3 pebbles out of the nose, each one bigger than the first one, which was really surprising. Then after about an hour, I thought, oh, I've got them all. I was playing with her and, swinging around by her feet, as you do with the children. And as I was doing that, another pebble, which was bigger than the other 3, popped out of her nose, And I thought, how did you get that up your nose? But we can't do that. You can't put food in your nose or your ears or any of them. There's only one, hole in the body that you can actually put food, and that is in the mouth. That's why the Vedas give 2 examples here. One example is showing that if you water the root of the tree, everything is nourished. That's the example of the tree. The example of the stomach and the body is given because it is, pointing us to understand that there is only one, way to nourish the body, and that is through the mouth. So, therefore, the point being, you actually cannot just do anything and everything and expect that you will get the same result, or that you will get the desired result. So if one worships various demigods, they will not go back to the spiritual world. In many ways, because they're actually following something which is not proper, not in proper order, not actually wanted by the Vedic knowledge, therefore they can get an adverse result. So Śrīla Vyāsadeva is having this defect pointed out to him by Narada Muni. So here Narada Muni is pointing out that Vyāsadeva has done so much wonderful work, but it's a little defect that people become a little puzzled. They don't know how to go to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're sort of taking choices of many different demigods and what have you, and that's creating havoc. It's creating havoc because they're not worshipping God at all. It's creating havoc because they're not becoming purified. They're still maintaining, by worshipping demigods, they're just cultivating more and more material desires. In this way, they're basically people are remaining on the platform of the modes of passion and ignorance. They're not getting purified, and they're not on the path back to Godhead. They're not on the path of liberation. And the result is that also people begin to lose faith in the Vedas, because when they follow the Vedas in this improper way, then the results are not very satisfactory, and therefore you see that people ultimately give up Vedic knowledge. Oh, we followed the Vedas, and you know, we just got very insubstantial, not very satisfactory results. So you know, we give up the Vedas. So it can create a lot of havoc. Ultimately, the havoc is that people turn away from the Vedas, or people who are already somewhat godless see people following the Vedas in a ridiculous way and think, it's more intelligent to be an atheist than to follow the Vedas or any religious process in such a ridiculous way. So therefore, it doesn't generate faith. In some cases, following the Vedas foolishly actually makes the atheist more convinced to be, to remain irreligious, because they're thinking, they're following the Vedas in this crazy way. It doesn't make sense. They don't seem to be getting anywhere. It just confirms to me that I should be irreligious and remain like that. So it creates a lot of havoc. And therefore, we actually see that although people give lip service to religion, whatever religion it is in this day and age, the rulers of different countries, we are Christian, we are Muslim, we are this, we are Hindu, we are that. But actually, no one really takes it that seriously. They take it seriously in the sense that it tends to unite people, which is very good for political purpose. It's good when you're going to war and you need, to fill up the ranks of the soldiers. If you have, your religious motivation, you can, quickly get people to be angry and to fight and to want to hate other people and what have you. So for various different purposes, politically, religion has some, benefits, but literally a lot of people don't follow religion because they're seeing that the people who do follow it are doing ridiculous things and not getting much of a result anyway. So in this way, there's a lot of problems. What they don't realise is that there is a proper way to follow religion, whichever religious process, especially the Vedas, and if one does follow it, one will get a very good result within this world and also go back to the spiritual world. But in order to follow it properly, one has to see the whole picture of the Vedas. So, generally, if you talk to most Hindus, and you begin a discussion and they will immediately bring in some scripture and some god and some demigod, and if you quote something from the Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam, they will say, oh, we don't read that scripture, we read this scripture. So then they don't understand. Well, sometimes I ask the question, who compiled all the Vedic literatures? And they say, oh, I don't know. And sometimes you ask them, well, compiled, where does the Mahabharata, where does the Bhagavad Gita come from? Oh, I don't know. And they say, well, it's the Mahabharata. And they go, they realize, how stupid, And then you say, who compiled the Mahabharata? I don't know. And you say, well, Vyasadeva. And then you say, well, Vyasadeva compiled all the Vedic literatures. And then they realise, we can't just neglect Bhagavad Gita. It's not like you can say it's the same author. So, if we follow this section of the Vedas, we don't follow Bhagavad Gita. Well, you say that Bhagavad Gita is by the same author. how can you, you know, not follow Bhagavad Gita? If you follow this section of the Vedas, you must follow Bhagavad Gita, because Bhagavad Gita is, you know, by the same author, and it is specifically written to present, you know, it is known as Gita Upanishad, or the summary of the Upanishads, the summary of the philosophy of the Vedas. How can you not follow Bhagavad Gita? You don't have a choice. If you don't accept Vyasadeva, you can't follow your own scripture, whatever you're following. But then, the interesting thing is, of course, they're not even concerned with Srila Vyasadeva. That they bring some shastra, which is actually not written by Srila Vyasadeva, or has no reference to Vyasadeva at all. That, you know, this guru says this, and this guru says that, and it creates a lot of havoc. You know, one very popular guru, of course, you know, Sai Baba, you know, not the one with the big bushy hair, who even I think, you know, most people know that he's just a rascal, you know. But there is the original Sai Baba, who you see with the bandana, and who is evidently a very saintly person, right? You know, as far as I understand, Sai Baba used to, the original one, he used to preach, you know, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of, you know, from this religion and that religion. So he's very popular because people from basically whatever philosophy you're following or whatever religion, he tends to have, you know, preached a little bit from that religion, and therefore he's very, very popular. But the difficulty is that has created more havoc. It's the same defect that Vyasadeva has, except it's worse. Vyasadeva, Narada Muni, is saying, you're preaching a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's all correct philosophy, in the same that, you know, from what I understand, a lot of the original Sai Baba's philosophy is, you know, correct. It's not, you know, completely bogus. But Vyasadeva has the fault that even you're preaching correct philosophy, people can't understand from your teachings what is the, you know, who is the one God. They're puzzled as to, you know, is this the one God, or is this one, or is that one, you know. And therefore, if you can't understand who is the one God, how can you understand what religion is? Because religion is the code of the one supreme God. That is religion. Therefore, if you don't understand the supreme God, you don't understand religion. If you can't understand the supreme religion, how can you know which is the most important mantra to chant? Or which activities? So therefore, but worse, actually, his philosophy is creating more havoc, because in many cases it doesn't refer to the Vedas, it doesn't help people to refer to the Vedas at all, or to Srila Vyasadeva. That it's actually opened up the floodgates that the guru is saying it's okay to just take a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit from here, and just as you like. So, in essence, he is authorizing people to just, you know, take little bits in here, and that is okay. But the problem is that he also is not pointing out the essence that people should follow. And creating havoc in that. So, for instance, if we also, you know, go to interfaith, you know, we have interfaith meetings, and I used to do that also in many different cities. And the idea is, of course, is that we're, you know, speaking on common ground with persons from various different religious groups. But from our position, what I find is that where we benefit, the world benefits and they benefit, is that when we talk to a Christian, we're able to point out what is the essence of Christianity, even to a Christian. See? And therefore, sometimes we've had Christian priests who come and actually become initiated disciples in ISKCON, because although they have Christianity and the philosophy, they sometimes fail to understand themselves what is the essence of religion. And when they come to, you know, associate with the devotees, they understand, oh yes, now I understand Christianity, because they've pointed out the essence. And if we talk to a Muslim, we do the same. You know, we will actually point out what is the essence of the Muslim religion. And so the Muslims are gaining from us. So we're not saying that, you know, you have to give up Christianity, you have to give up this. No, we say you follow your faith. But, you know, if you want to actually become purified by Christianity or from the Muslim religion, or following any particular guru, you have to understand what is the essence of that teaching. Because if you're just, you know, dilly-dallying around that religious process of Christianity, if you're a Christian for your whole life and never ever see the essence, never touch it, and just dilly-dally around a few, you know, side issues, you never become purified. You know, in the same way with Hinduism, if, you know, this is what Narada Muni is saying, if you're a Hindu and you never reach from a Bhagavatam, and where the essence of the you know, ancient teachings of the East is found, as a Hindu you never become purified. And of course, when people follow, you know, a religious process and don't become purified, they lose faith. And other people lose faith as well. And the other thing, of course, is that they're not watering the tree. You know, the essence of Hindu religion, Christianity, or Muslim religion is to worship God. Because as soon as you worship God, everyone becomes satisfied. But if you're a Christian, you're not worshiping God. If you're a Muslim, you're not actually worshipping God. You're not pleasing God by your activities. Developing love and service attitude. If you're a Hindu and you're not actually serving God, you're not actually watering the tree. And therefore, you know, the tree dries up. It means you cannot satisfy any other living entity. Therefore, we see they're all fighting with each other. Because although I am Muslim, I am Christian, I am Hindu, in many cases, they're not actually interested in worshipping God. They're more interested in just, you know, trying to get material facility, to get some political advantage, to get some economic advantage. God is very much secondary to many people who follow, you know, religious principles these days. Srila Prabhupada says that something the other day. He said they're not, people are not worshipping God. He said they're worshipping something. It's quite a I'm trying to remember, something like, you know, people are actually worshipping their, you know, their wife, their children, their home, their car, and what have you. You know, they're not actually worshipping God. So the result is that, you know, they're not feeding the central root, and therefore they do not become satisfied, and nor others. So the net result is they're all fighting. Here, actually, in the Krishna consciousness movement, you see that people, you know, the main goal is to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and because they do that, everyone becomes satisfied. You know, the devotees themselves become satisfied, and if you go to any, you know, Hare Krishna temple, you see that everyone is satisfied. So if someone is Chinese or, you know, Japanese or Fijian or Indian or Australian or American or African. You know, they're all satisfied, all living entities, you know, not just the humans, but all other living entities, you know, all the trees and the plants and the birds and the animals. Everyone associated with the Hare Krishna, you know, temple has become satisfied because, you know, the Supreme Lord is being worshipped. Quite often we see a trend around the world that where there's a Hare Krishna temple, sometimes the Hare Krishna is because they don't have a lot of money in the beginning, they get a temple in the worst part of town because it's the only place they can afford and it's the only, you know, no one else will let them in. You know, Hare Krishnas want to buy a temple, you're not coming in, you know, to our rich neighbourhood. But, you know, they'll go to a very poor neighbourhood and, you know, no one cares what anyone else is doing. But then you see after so many years that, you know, everyone around that temple becomes very satisfied, very, you know, if you look around this temple, you know, this neighbourhood, you know, they're very blessed, you know, all the people here, there's, you know, just the life that people have by living close to this temple, especially, you know, if you've been here from the very beginning, it has improved immensely for, you know, for everyone, for, you know, as far as you can, as far as the influence of this temple goes. And you see that in many places of the world where there's a Hare Krishna temple, the lives of all living entities benefit at that. So that's because they're actually worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, you know, therefore, you know, sometimes, although, you know, various gurus or, you know, persons who are following different religious practices, even if they're teaching the proper teachings, if they have this same defect that they're not able to point out the essence, then they actually create havoc. And although they become, you know, we see, for instance, with the Sai Baba, very, very popular. Because basically, why he is so popular is because, you know, he inadvertently, you know, perhaps unintentionally, has allowed people to think that, yes, you can just take a little bit here, a little bit there. If it's good enough for Guruji, who's a great saintly person, then, you know, we will do it also. But the result is, if you take a little bit of Christianity, have you taken the essence of it? If you've taken a little bit of the Muslim religion, have you taken the essence of it? You know, if you've taken a little bit of Hinduism, but have you taken the essence of it, the important part of it? You know, or have you taken something which, you know, has no value unless it's connected to the essence? Because that's, you know, you know, Srila Prabhupada used to teach us that, you know, generally people, they have a bunch of zeros, but if you put God there, then you put the one. If you put the one, then you have, you know, your one zero becomes 10. If you have 50 zeros, it becomes one godzillion. Like that, you know. So people are following, you know, even if they're following different parts of bona fide religions, ultimately, without properly understanding that they should worship the Supreme God, and with pure devotional service, as taught in the Bhagavatam, most of their religious practices will actually come to zero. They will not be purified, they'll not go back to Godhead, and in many cases, many of those persons will actually go to hellish planets. That's a fact. Because they're not taking the essence. You know, it creates great havoc. So, therefore, you know, as our duty is to teach, therefore Prabhupada says in the end of this purport, I think it is here, he says, in another lecture, he actually gave a lecture on this in Vrindavan, and he said, therefore, you know, this Krishna consciousness movement has a huge responsibility to preach this Krishna consciousness movement all over the world, because, you know, by preaching the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Christians become proper Christians, and they'll understand the essence of Christianity. The Muslims will become proper Muslims, they will understand the essence of the Muslim religion. You know, the Hindus will understand the essence of Hinduism. And of course, as those who take up the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam directly, of course, they also will pick up the absolute essence. So by the Srimad Bhagavatam is essential to be preached. And if the Srimad Bhagavatam is not preached, then basically everyone is just simply creating havoc, even if they're following different religious processes or different gurus and what have you. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any quick questions. Maybe one or two.
First of all, as you said, a lot of the children put pebbles, stones, food particles, so many things, no.
Yes. Yeah, you probably come across, yeah.
I see all the time. I saw a person, he was eating. Even through mouth, even eating chicken. Yeah. And he was eating so much, like a glutton. The whole chicken was full in his esophagus. He was couldn't even breathe.
Ah,
so he was carried, called in the carrier,
yeah.
And he take out little by little. Nearly 1 pound of chicken came out. So, in India also, the same thing about the Indonesian. If one of, they don't know what one of I do. Still they are going.
Yes.
So many groups, so
yes.
They don't know.
That's
right.
Yeah. So in many cases, we're not saying that such and such is not a great saintly person, but you know, if Vyasadeva is guilty of the defect of not presenting the essence, then anyone who does less than Vyasadeva is guilty of the same problem, and therefore one should not follow them. One should follow Vyasadeva. And one should follow the Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise, there'll be just havoc. Yes. Any other questions? Jai, all good, Srimad Prabhupada.